So if you could please turn in your Bibles to Job chapter 2, verse 9. For those again joining us, this is an amazing book. It's about a very wealthy man living at the time of the patriarchs, and that means like in the days of Abraham, shortly after the flood of Noah. Might have been the same time as Abraham. He was the most righteous man on earth, according to God. He feared God, loved God, feared God, and shunned evil like no other man. And Satan accused Job in front of God. Job only loves you because you've protected him, because you have given him all these goodies, life's goodies. And God said, I don't think so. Go ahead and take his goods, take his family even. And Job then lost, watched everything lost. It would be like investing in a sure thing in the market, and the next day it goes to zero. He lost everything. And he lost his family. He lost all but his wife, his 10 children. So then Satan lost round one, doesn't go away, tells God, well, if you take away his health, then he'll curse you. And so then last week, chapter 2, chapter 1 was the loss of all of his stuff, chapter 2 is the loss of his health, demonically, by Satan giving him some kind of a disease. And how that happens, I don't know. I don't know how Satan can do that. We just know that it happened and he had some kind of major physical ailment. And then that brings us to chapter 3, which is our study today. And you can imagine that within a short period of time, if you lost everything that you owned, all of your children, 10 children taken from you, through freakish accidents and nature, Mother Nature is what the world would have called it. But you are unaware that it's actually Satan and God having a fight over whether you're going to continue to love God or not. And Job is unaware of that, and then he loses his health. What would you think? What would be your thought in his place? Exactly what chapter 3 says. I wish I would have never been born. And we can sit there realizing when we get to the end of the book of Job how tragic it would have been to have never had the book of Job in our Bibles. For all the people that have ever suffered. And we're going to look at two people that have suffered recently that are now understanding why they were suffering, but they didn't understand at the time. And there's a handout that many of you would have gotten as you came in, and if we ran out we can get some more, but we'll be bringing it into the service today that the emphasis of today, the thing to put upon your heart, is the thing that I feared most, Job is going to say, came to me. You know, Job feared the loss of his stuff, and it came to him. And then this is going to be the punchline of today. What do you fear, and what if it comes to you? Are you going to still love God, still worship Him, praise Him, thank Him? Because the answer should be, yes, I will do so because I consider, as Paul said, I consider all things loss in this world for being able to know Jesus Christ. And we're going to see the value of doing so. In Job chapter 2, verse 9, then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die, because he's now horribly sickened. You know, he has something growing on his flesh. Boils and stuff. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Amazing. And that was what we concluded, really. That was the title of last week. And then he says, now when Job's three friends heard of all of his adversity that had come upon him, each one came from his own place, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, and I'm leaving out where they're from, for he had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and comfort him. And when they raised their eyes from afar and did not recognize him, they lifted their voices and wept, and each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head towards heaven. In fact, it says, when they saw him and they didn't recognize him, what it says in Job chapter 30, verse 30, and there's a few places that Job gives us a description of what he was suffering, but this is what he says in verse 30 of chapter 30. My skin grows black and falls from me. My bones burn with fever. You ever been that sick? You just watch your skin just somehow, you know, whatever these boils were, they turned black and then his skin just fell off. And like I said last week, if you Google Tree Man, how many people did that last week, went home and Googled Tree Man? Do you understand what I If you've never seen it before, if you haven't done it, you need to do this, to Google Tree Man and see the pictures and watch the video of this guy that has this fungus claw thing that grows out, you know, a foot from his hand. They're like big paddles, and they don't even look like a hand. His arms didn't look like arms, and he got this disease when he was 15 years old, and it's just taken over his body. And you sit there. You would be like Job's friends. You'd be weeping to just see him, to just come up to him and see him. Again, I don't know that Job had what Tree Man had, but it would have been terrible. So they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great. And then Job in chapter 3, verse 1 is going to start with, "I wish I wouldn't have been born." And it switches to a poetic form for next several chapters. Job goes into a form of poetry, like a song, singing a wailing song back and forth from these friends. After chapter 3, Job saying, "I wish I wasn't ever born." Then his friends start chiming in with trying to help him out, telling him it must be that sin has come into his life and he needs to repent of it, or he needs to just confess to God that whatever he's done, so that the judgment of God will be gone. And so it just goes back and forth for the next several chapters with these friends. But dealing with Job's affliction himself, in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. And Job spoke and said, 'May the day perish on which I was born, and the night in which it was said, a male child is conceived.'" He's basically saying, do the exact opposite of a birthday. In other words, his wife, his surviving family member, might have said, "Job, your birthday is coming up pretty soon. Skip it. In fact, as far as I'm concerned, you know, in our house, the birthdays for the grandchildren and our children and everything else, Juanita, you know, has all these arrows, you know, pointing to the day and highlight and everything. And so when they come over, "Oh, you know, our birthday is special," and it is special, and you can't see anything else on the calendar because of all these arrows that are pointing to the day. And Job, he would have gone to the calendar hanging up on the wall and just put a black X, "Curse this day. Curse this day that I was born." The affliction that he was under must have been intense. Quite honestly, as I really sit down and meditate on this book, I realize I couldn't have done it, you know, except for the power of God inside of me. And you know, when we have afflictions, and many of you have had afflictions, I've heard of some of the afflictions, and it makes my heart just grieve. The afflictions that I have are minor, obviously, compared to Job and everything else, but they're afflictions nonetheless. And there's been times in my life where it's kind of like, boy, you know, it sure be nice to go be with Jesus right now. Just skip everything else. It's all over with. I want to just get over it. And God is always lovingly saying, and he's saying to every single one of you that would be tempted to that thought, "I'm not done with you yet." See, he wasn't done with Job. Job was saying, "Curse the day." And God is, the whole time he's sitting there, "Job, if you only knew. If you only knew why I'm doing this. I have to keep it from you right now. But if you only knew why." And we're going to see how that plays out in many people's lives. Job is not talking about committing suicide. I'm sure Job knew, because he feared God and shunned evil, that would be an abomination to God. Because you're murdering somebody that God created. And I pray and hope that no one here, as I've mentioned before, has ever contemplated suicide. Or, and if you have, praise God you didn't, and if in the future you do, don't. Because God gave you the life, not to take. And as I shared once before, somebody in our church, and it fits right now because of our Job study, somebody had a friend that committed suicide, knew somebody, and the wife committed suicide. She was estranged from her husband, and for whatever reason she decided to kill herself. And somebody in our church came in to just pray and talk about it with me and stuff, because she was going to go over and try and encourage the husband. And it just so burdened me to realize that somebody was deceived into just ending their life, that I shared it at the jail. And I know some of you have heard this story before, but it fits in with this. I shared it at the jail ministry. And while I was saying it, I said the same thing to them I'm saying to you. I hope no one here will ever commit, you know, suicide or try. Has any of you ever even tried? And one guy says, yeah, me. And he just shows his wrists and then lifted his neck and where he tried to cut down to his jugulars. And his last act was to put it right into his heart, just barely grazed his heart. He later told me, because he's a Christian now, he was not a Christian. He said that message was something that touched his heart, and then he gave his life to Jesus because he realized that God didn't want him to die. Because his life was so horrible, he got into a fight with his girlfriend. And that's pretty bad. And he had a fight with his girlfriend, and he had lived he told me that since he had spent in the last 7 years, he figured, I forgot now the number, but just a short time sober. Out of the last 7 years, I would say maybe this many months I've been sober. And he just lived for the bottle. And one time it just got too hairy with his girlfriend, and she was going to call the cops, and he thought, well, before the cops get here, there won't be anything left. And so he just chink, 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 and then they came in the door. He was going up the stairs, passed out, but because they were right there, they were able to get him into the hospital, and he was in intensive care for days, and he just barely lived. They barely got blood into him in time to save his life. And then he's sitting there listening to a pastor say, God has created you, and there's a reason why you're here. And he just realized, it's a miracle that I woke up. Oh, I'm still alive. How did that happen? There must be some reason. He was saying there must have been some reason when he woke up in the hospital. And then he happens to go to a Bible study, and then he starts reading the Word of God, and he said the power of God came over his life, and he was praying with me that when we were talking through the window, I met him through the window instead of the ministry and said, you know, it's time to start serving Jesus. And he goes, Kevin, just pray for me that I can get over this bottle thing. And I haven't been able to talk to him since then. I don't know what happened to him there in the jail, but he did move from the you know, high security to the low security side, which I don't get to go with those guys. And so anyway, the bottom line is, it's important for you to see that you have a reason for life. That God has a purpose for your life. And that it is His life in you. And to never allow the enemy to tell you to end life. He must have been thinking about it. He doesn't talk about it here. May the day perish in which I was born, the night in which He said a male child is conceived. May that day be darkness. May God above not seek it, nor the light shine upon it. May darkness and the shadow of death claim it. May a cloud settle on it. May the blackness of the day terrify it. As for that night, may darkness seize it. May it not rejoice among the days of the year. May it not come into the number of the months. Is he making it clear he wish he would have never been born? And actually, you find out later that he was, when he was well-protected, wealthy, he was esteemed in the courtyard of his city. He helped the fatherless and the widow. He was a righteous judge when people were in contention with one another. He helped the blind to get around. He helped the weak to get up. He was a man who feared God and did everything to minister to people. And so people would have lost that. But they would have also lost the spiritual message of Job, which is to just hang in there. God has a reason for what's happening in your life. If nothing else, to show that this world is passing away and the lust thereof and all the corruption of it, but there's an everlasting life awaiting for those that have faith in Him. He isn't just blotting out the day on the calendar. He's ripping the month out, and then He wants to tear the calendar out. Forget the year. Get rid of the year that I was born. Oh, may that night be barren. May no joyful shout come into it. May those curse it who curse the day and those who are ready to arouse the Leviathan. And we're not going to take time till we get to Job 41 about the Leviathan. I believe it's clear in Scripture that the Leviathan was a dinosaur, a sea monster dinosaur, that lived in the time of man. People always say, how can you believe in creation? What about the dinosaurs? They lived with man. They died off shortly after the flood because of the change in the environment. And there's evidence to that effect that we'll cover when we get into the later chapters of Job. Verse 9, may the stars of its morning be dark. May it look for light, but have none, and not see the dawning of the day, because it did not shut up the doors of my mother's womb, nor hide sorrow from my eyes. Why did I not die at birth? Why did I not perish when I came from the womb? Why did the knees receive me, or why the breast that I should nurse? Because God's saying, because you're going to write the book of Job, because millions of people are going to be comforted throughout all of history because of you, because you are showing the angels in heaven, Satan's angels, you know, the fallen demons, and you're showing the angels of God that I'm righteous in my judgments and that men truly will worship me no matter what you take from them. There, I created mankind to have fellowship with, and yes, Satan, you have deceived many of them away from the truth. But you're not going to get them all. And the ones that I do get, they're going to experience eternity for the way that I, for the reason and the purposes that I created man, and that is to have fellowship and love one with another forever and ever and ever. And Job, I'm sorry, but you are proving it to the angels. You are proving it to mankind. And you are strengthening the faith of millions of people into the future of what they're going to go through. And they're going to count their lives as lost for the sake of gaining Jesus Christ and everlasting life in heaven. And that's why you have to suffer. But he didn't understand that. And you might not understand how you're suffering. You might say, this has no spiritual value at all, God, so stop it. I'm not going to write a book, okay? So leave me alone. Nobody's going to be encouraged by my trials, so leave me alone. My friend Aaron in the jail might have been thinking that while he's sitting there just drinking and going crazy and deciding to try and kill himself. And yet I bet you if he walks with Jesus and becomes a shining light for him, that there will be many turns to Jesus because of that. Because of that testimony. We don't understand why. You know, in fact, here's another reason. Last week, during the announcement time, I introduced Eddie to everybody. I don't ever do that. How many people have been here a long time? I don't just say, oh, there's a visitor right over there. Everybody meet him, right? His name was Eddie. I don't know why I did that. I didn't. Except that he was just so friendly, and I just felt led to let everybody meet him because he is on his way to Alaska. It was his only time to be here. But see, after the service, we were outside, and he came out to talk, and he goes, how did you know who told you I was coming? And I said, Eddie, I didn't know you were coming. And he said, the Holy Spirit told you. And I said, why? And he goes, you were talking in there about Job. And he said, God just directed me to this church so I could hear this message. What do you mean? He says, Kevin, I don't know how long, a while ago, Eddie was being taken care of by a caregiver, was his best friend, buddy caregiver, who was such a good best friend that when Eddie needed to go to the hospital for his diabetes getting out of whack, his best friend took him to the hospital and then went back to the house and cleaned out Eddie's safe and stole his titles to all of his stuff and started selling it off. And then when Eddie got out of the hospital, he gets back and finds out his safe is cleared out by his best buddy and everything else. And then he calls the police, and the police miraculously realized to check under the carpet in the back of the car, Eddie's car, which was about to become somebody else's car, just by forging titles and everything else. And so they got him, and there's going to be a trial. But this guy, this best friend buddy, also had a brother who's in a violent gang down in Tacoma who had promised him he'd kill him. And so he said, you know what? It was so cool listening to Job today. And see, he's just one, you know, so Eddie was just so thankful. And I said, who told you about? Who told you where we were? And he goes, it was just the Lord directed me up here. I was walking on the road and I saw the signs and I want to go to that church. Knew nothing about it. And then he comes in here and he listens to Job and he sits there, what's $38,000? $38,000, that's a lot of money. That's what that is. $38,000, this guy cleaned him out in the trial and maybe he'll see it, maybe he won't. But you know what he knows? He knows Jesus. And he was just a light bulb to several people here. And he's rejoicing even more because he felt God speaking to him. Because of this stuff is not chance, you know? And see, now all of you get to be encouraged. We serve a living God. That's not going to happen by chance. You know, it's not a mutated amoeba thing. This is a God wanting to minister to Eddie, minister to us, minister to us the truth of the Word of God, that He cares for us, that we can love Him. And that whatever's going on with Eddie being ripped off and everything, isn't it going to make you realize that, you know what, the one thing he couldn't get is my title deed to heaven through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Your caregiver can't get that from you. So what's the answer for your life? You're affecting other people. And actually, for good or bad. I even praise Jesus. I've gotten to the point through the book of Job and other things to praise God even for the caregiver rip-off guys. Because it tests my own heart. It tests my affections. It tests whether I'm a citizen here or I'm a citizen there. It makes me aware that man has to have a choice and there has to be evil. That's why Romans says God makes vessels of wrath and He makes vessels of honor. He allows people to be vessels of wrath. He allows them to go live for the world. And that's so that people that want to live for heaven and want to live for God and want to live for His law, they have something to compare and to know. So I rejoice in a way, don't take me wrong, I rejoice even that we're living in this corrupted world. And I can look at it that way. So that I'm testing my heart. I don't want this world and all of its corruption. I can't wait until I get heaven. And until then, I want to be a witness for the God who made a way for me to get there. Why did I not die at birth? Verse 11, going over that part again. Because God had a reason for keeping him alive. And this is the reason, you know, I mentioned earlier this handout. Hopefully every one of you, and I didn't have time to really make it make sense, but I threw some pictures on here to let you know. And if you didn't get the handout, then when you entered today, then you can go home and Google this name, Nick, N-I-C-K, and then the last name is V-U-J-I-C-I-C. Juvicic, I think. I hope I got it right. And he was born. And he's 27 or so years old now, 28. When he was born, he had no arms, no legs. A couple little toes on his left hip. How many people have seen him on TV? Okay, so you know what I'm talking about. And Juanita and I just, one time we were on one of the church channels, and he was giving a powerful, powerful Bible study on the grace and mercy of God. And he was flopped on his stage, impressing everybody with how he can fall over and get back up again, which is no easy task for somebody without arms and legs and just has this little foot. And tell him all about Jesus. And talking about how for years he struggled. Why did this happen? Well, he struggled, but here's what the article, and next week I'll have a more lengthy article to explain everything, and we'll post it on the website too. But it says, when Nick was born, on this one article with the website here on the handout, his father was so shocked he left the hospital room to vomit. I mean, imagine you're waiting for that day. They must not have done an ultrasound or anything, and they just were like, we're going to have a baby, and out comes a baby that no arms, no legs, just body and head. His distraught mother couldn't bring herself to hold him until he was 4 months old. His disability came without any medical explanation, a rare occurrence called phocomelia. And Nick and his parents spent many years asking why this cruel trick would happen to them, Christian parents. My mother was a nurse, and she did everything right during pregnancy, but she still blamed herself, he said. It was so hard for them, but right from the start, they did their best to make me independent. My dad put me in the water at age 18 months and gave me the courage to learn how to swim. And they have pictures in this. If you go Google it and go to this website, you see him swimming, and he goes, people wonder why, and he goes, I'm 70% lungs. You know, I float really good. He's got quite the sense of humor. And his parents did struggle, and he gives in his testimony, he talks about his own struggle, and then the Job light went on. The Job light went on. There's no accidents with God. Naked I came into this world without arms and legs, and You know, naked I'm going to go out into another world where I do get arms and legs and whatever God has for me, and blessed be the name of the Lord. And he started looking at life that way. He's preached to millions of people. You and I will never preach to millions of people. Why? Because we got arms and legs. Nobody wants to listen to us. But when you get somebody up there with no arms, no legs, and they're not complaining about life, and they just want you to have joy and peace, here, no arms, no... Can you imagine every single time a fly has landed on your face and you've gone like this, and you couldn't? Every time you felt a little drool and you just wanted to get it away, but you can't. Every time your nose starts to run and you wish you could blow it, but you can't. It must have been so hard for his parents. It must have been so hard for him. One of the coolest stories that he gave on this TV show that we saw. He's a nice looking guy. And he was sitting in a car. He doesn't get to drive a car. People chauffeur him along. He's sitting in the passenger seat, and the window's above his arm, so you can't really tell he doesn't have any arms. And he was sitting there at a stoplight, and this girl was looking out at over him, kind of flirting with him, he thought. And so then he just sits in the car, and his little foot thing lets him just turn around in the seat, just do a 360. So he just sat in the car, did a little 360, looked over like, bet you can't do that. God has given him such a gift. A gift that you and I will never experience. But it came through great hardship. It came through great trial. And so God says to those parents, you know, who are, why this cruel trick? Well, they didn't know at the time. I bet you they know now. They know now. Our Jesus has been glorified by our Son in a way that would have never happened if we weren't willing to endure suffering. Enduring suffering plays into the plan of God. It's so clear from Scripture. We never see it, realize it, we're in the midst of it. But when we look back at it, we see how it's worked its perfect place. One of the things that also just so amazed me, the first picture is, you know, him surfing on a surfboard. So he goes out to catch waves in Hawaii with this surfer. Well, you'll notice that the girl, she doesn't have a left arm because she was a very aspiring world competition surfer who one day when she was surfing, a shark came and took her left arm off. You might have heard about this a few years ago off the coast of Hawaii. Christian family, I remember at the time all that. I'll pray for her. It must be tough for her, Christian, to deal with that. And this is her story. And now they're both on the surfboard. She must have helped him, you know, prop himself up, and he's able to sit there, and they go surfing together. But while Bethany Hamilton, that's her name, was lying on her board off Kauai's North Shore, a shark bit once, disappeared, taking her left arm just below the shoulder. And then this is what ABC News has. Her father, Tom, says Hamilton has never had a pity party over losing her arm in the shark attack. Hamilton said she does ask herself, why me, on occasion, but said, every time I ask that question, I think of all the good that has come out of it through my faith. She says her strong religious faith as a Christian has helped her accept losing her arm to the shark and that more positive have come out of it than negative, including now their peer, their tag team. Yeah, and I'm sure all of her surfer buddies got to meet this guy, Nick, and hear about Jesus. And they wouldn't have heard about her if she was just a surfer with, you know, two arms and two legs. So, you know, people will listen more when they see somebody who shouldn't be praising God. And that's why we have to make sure that whatever is coming into our life, whatever suffering would be our lot in life, our future, to just remember to the book of Job. Yes, we might not understand it, but to have our hope in God. And he gets there, ultimately, as we will see. Chapter 2, verse 11. Why did I not perish when I came out of the womb? Because Nick and Bethany wouldn't have had you as an example to help guide them in life to remember to keep on the main thing and preach Jesus. There's the answer. Why did the knees receive me or the breasts that I should nurse? Because God created us to love life, and a mother is quick to forget all the pain as she picks up a child and nurtures it. In the context of faith, that's true. In the context of faith, we love life. We want life. The world hates life. Throw away babies. Do away with anybody that's suffering. Don't let them cause us to suffer. The world says, if somebody's going to cause me to suffer, then they need to go. Where the Scripture says, we love life. We love all life. And if suffering comes into my life, like these parents that had to take Nick and spend, you know, all this extra time with him, a Christian sits there, so be it, Lord Jesus. You came into the world to serve us. We shall serve you. We shall serve one another. We shall love one another. And with that, there is great joy. And his parents and her parents get to experience great joy by faith, spiritually. Not on a worldly plane of being inconvenienced in life, because they're inconvenienced and it must be tough at times. But in the deep way of faith, they get to have joy. For now, I would have lain still and been quiet. Had I died, had I been stillborn, had my mother not picked me up, I would have lain still. I would have been asleep. Then I would have been at rest with kings and counselors of the earth who built ruins for themselves, or with princes who had gold, who filled their houses with silver. Well, Job's not actually accurate here, and God is allowing him to speak what he says. Some people take it as doctrine. You know, oh, soul sleep. The people that believe in soul sleep. See, right here, Job said soul sleep. Well, here's what God says in chapter 38, verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? You know, he let Job spout off, and then later on in the book, he's going to set him straight. No, you don't get to just go sit under a pyramid with the, you know, Pharaoh's money. Isn't that funny? You know, at that time of Job, people were starting to build mausoleums for themselves, you know, for when they died, you know, pyramids and whatever else, and storing all their silver and gold that they stole from the people in there for the afterlife. Or why was I not hidden like a stillborn child, like infants who never saw light? There the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary are at rest. There the prisoners rest together. They do not hear the voice of the oppressor. The small and the great are there, and the servant is free from his master. Also not true. Let's turn to Luke chapter 16, verse 19. Another very familiar passage we've covered several times, but again, it's worth looking at when we're going through this section of Job. Is it true that as soon as we die, all trouble is over? No. The weary are at rest? All those who have wearied in life rest? No. There's a qualifier to that. The people that love God, when they die, yes, that's true. And he might have been looking at it that way. He might have been looking at, well, I love God, I fear God, so I just wish I'd die, and then I can be at rest. And he would be at rest, but boy, would he have missed something. He would have missed the final chapters of the book of Job. He would have missed getting humble before God. But just to make sure nobody thinks that death is so wonderful, if everybody just die, you know, just you can end your life and everything's going to be okay. That's what so many people say. I used to believe that even as a kid. My friends and I were so reckless with the lives that God gave us that we seriously joked around about and things that we would do that would be right on the edge of whether we're going to live or not, and say, well, bet you I beat you to hell, take off, and thought it was nothing. And if anybody thinks that here, let's again look at this very familiar passage where Jesus explains exactly what happens when people die. Before, you know, the cross, because after the cross, as soon as you die and you believe in Jesus, you go straight into the presence of God. But this is what he explained happens before he came to die for us. There was a certain rich man, and we can know in the context that did not fear God. A rich man who did not fear God, we can tell in the context, who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, like Job. Full of, you know, somehow he had some disease, sores, who was laid at his gate, at the gate of the rich man. Because, you know, just like now, you know, the rich man, they take the garbage out past the gate. He's sitting at the gate hoping to get some of the rich man's garbage. Because the rich man doesn't care about Lazarus being at his gate to take care of him in his afflictions. Desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And I always make the point to make sure you notice the distinction. Who gets named here? Lazarus is named. You'll never know the name of the rich man. Because God knows Lazarus, but he didn't know the prideful man, the rich man. And again, this is not, we obviously know it's not a rich man, poor man story, because Job was rich, and God knew Job's name, and God blessed Job. This is obviously a rich man who does not care anything about God or about the people that God has put around him. But God knows Lazarus and calls him by name, but he doesn't call the rich man by name. And the rich man, so the angels carried the Lazarus to Abraham's bosom, a place of comfort. So there, Job is right. There, the weary are at rest. He's no longer worried now. Lazarus is no longer worried. He's comforted by Abraham, but not so for the rich man. Because the rich man also died and was buried, and being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Hades was two places. Hades in the Greek mythology was a holding place for the dead. And the New Testament writers and Jesus used this word to describe. But there's a difference. There's two sides back in those days. The side of the comforting side of Abraham, no torment, no flames. Just comforting, waiting for Jesus to pay the price for sin on the cross, and then they get to be delivered safely into heaven because all their sins are washed away. But on the other side, there's tormenting flames already. And Abraham says, sorry, there's this gulf between us. You can't get here and we can't get there. And it doesn't matter how many Mormons baptize for your name to get you from over to the other side to this side. You've made the decision. It's done. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to them, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And Abraham says, nope, not even if one comes from the dead. And this is Jesus speaking, and Jesus, a few months later, he's gone to the grave, raises, and tells them, and they still don't want to believe it. We have, and this is our message to this entire world, we have the Word of God that tells us about the future. You humble yourself before a mighty God, he will lift you up. You keep prideful before a mighty God, he will bring you down. It's just a simple matter of whether we will be humble before Almighty God, Creator of the universe, or whether we will rule our own lives and start judging him because he isn't doing things the way we want him to. Well, so Job, going back to Job, chapter 3, verse 17, there the wicked cease from troubling. Well, they stop troubling others, but they haven't ceased from their trouble. Their troubles have only started, and they last forever, forever and ever. And there the weary are at rest. Well, the weary who believe by faith are at rest because they're comforted. Now, you know, then in the hands of Abraham, now in the feet of Jesus, at the feet of Jesus. There the prisoners rest together. No, there's a separation between the wicked and the God-loving faithful, as Jesus said in many, many other passages when he was here. Going to verse 20, Why is light given to him who is in misery and life to the bitter of soul who long for death, but it does not come and search for it more than hidden treasures who rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they find the grave? Why shouldn't the suffering be allowed to turn off the lights, basically, is what he's saying. Why can't we just do that? And, you know, here just a few months ago, our state decided to make, assisted suicide legal. And there was a great fight. What was the fight between those narrow-minded Christians that just don't want to, want to mess with people's life? No, narrow-minded Christians who say God loves life. And if we have a bunch of people that can just sit there and feel like in a time of trial, I can flip the switch and just say goodbye, then they're going to miss the final chapter. They're going to miss the blessing. They're not going to, for my friend, he would have flipped the switch that I met in the jail. He would have flipped the switch. He would have been in eternity in hell by his own admission because he knew he was lost at that moment. And he was so glad that he didn't die. And it's God who is the one that decides when people live and when people die. And when and Satan is encouraging all the citizens of this world, die now, because he is the God of death. And he wants to kill and to destroy. What if Nick had been allowed to turn off the lights? What if his parents, and again, I'm just assuming they didn't know because of that one statement by the father that, I had to go to the bathroom and vomit. It must have shocked him. But let's say he had done an ultrasound. They had gotten an ultrasound. Everything looks really great except for the fact no arms or legs. Would you like a meeting with Planned Parenthood? This is such a curse in our country. It's such a curse that of what we are doing. What people have done to kill. And again, by statistics, there's people here affected by the abortion tragedy in one way or another in this room, statistically. And we just have to cry out to the mercy of God. If you've been involved, I want you to know, God's blood covers even that. But we have to speak to the truth of this and warn people. And show them, well, what about abortion? You guys are so narrow-minded. Well, give them this example. What about this Nick guy? Have you seen Nick? Go watch the video of Nick on the YouTube and then tell me about abortion. Yes, it's difficult. His parents suffered. But if they were God-fearing people, they would have just said, you know what? God has a plan, and we're going to live with it. We're going to live with that plan. And they could have just been anticipating it. But we're a culture that just so wants to turn off suffering, turn off any inconvenience, turn off everything, and it's going to get worse according to scriptures of the last days. But Job needed to suffer, and he got humble, and he wrote the book, and we're thankful that he did. Why is light, verse 23, given to a man whose way is hidden and whom God has hedged in? For my sighing comes before I eat, and my groanings pour out like water. For the thing I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me. Job must have actually, in his mental thoughts, God, thank you for these children. Please don't let them ever get taken. God, thank you for this stuff. Please help the stuff that I love, taking care of my servants and the widow and the orphan in the town. God, it'd be a blessing if you keep helping me turn a dime into a dollar instead of the other way around. And he feared that somehow things would go south. And what he says is, everything I feared came upon me. And again, what do you fear? I have my own fears. I shared them last time I taught this. I mean, my fear is that I'll go brain dead with Alzheimer's or something, and I just like, because then I think, like, what good can I be then? I mean, you can't talk. I mean, at least Nick can talk, Nick can talk, and she can surf and talk, and I'd just be a burden, and just other things. I won't share them anymore, because maybe Satan has to listen to here, and then all of a sudden, that's what will happen to me. But I do prepare my heart, because of Job, to say, even if my worst fears come, I'm going to serve Jesus and just love him and thank him through the things that come. Satan knows what you dread. And he doesn't know what you would do if he's able to touch your button in that area. And God might allow it to touch just to see what you do. Do you want to pass that test? Prepare your heart now to love Jesus. Let the meditations of the book of Job minister your heart, and you will. In fact, Psalm 34 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And then in verse 4 it says, I sought the Lord and he heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears. Now, does it say that he kept all my fears away from me? No. It says he delivered me from them. Did God deliver Job from his fears? Yes. Not that he didn't lose his children. Not that he didn't lose his health. But he delivered him because Job is sitting at the feet of Jesus with all of his children and with all of his health and fit for eternity forever. Our Jesus has delivered us from all of our fears. By faith we know what the future holds. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, for trouble comes. So that's his attitude. Maybe some of yours that are suffering right now, you've sensed that and felt that about the day you were born. And I pray you'd be encouraged. And again, Job 42, verse 5, it says, this is Job now, after he listens to God's response to his complaining about what's happening, this is what Job says. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. See, God got right there with him and said, Job, I've listened to your friends. I've already told them you're not very good friends. You guys didn't counsel Job very good for all those chapters, but I needed to have you do that to record it in the scriptures. And Job, your complaining was kind of like, I don't deserve this, and like as if you run things. You don't. And I have a purpose for why you're going through this. And then God takes Job and starts having a discussion about the creation and everything that God has created. And basically says, Job, could you do that? And Job pretty much says, nope, couldn't do that. I guess you get to be God and you know what's best. And then Job says, now I have seen him. I know how powerful he is. I know how loving he is. I know he knows what's best. I know that I can trust in him, and therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes from ever saying, why? As we all do. As Nick's parents did. As, Bethany did. As Bethany Hamilton did. At times. Why? And then she says, but then I realize God's got a reason. And I can just serve him and trust him all the days of my life. And isn't that better than spending our life complaining? Don't you think? We do serve an awesome, mighty God. And I just pray, if there's somebody here today that really is struggling, though, it can be in your marriages, in your families, with your health, how can I, finances, what am I going to do, how am I going to live into the future, all these other things, then, maybe just, just during this prayer time, I'll just be silent for a while. And if you know somebody that you want to pray for right next to you, and to just, I just feel like I don't want anybody to go away, but Kevin, I hear, I know, I just need to get on my knees and pray, and we want to pray with you. Maybe even to just take a moment to just say to the person next to you, you know what, I need prayer, would you pray for me right now, and let's just pray and ask God, and I'll just be silent. You can just pray for one another, pray for yourself, pray to Jesus out loud or quietly, and let's just give a minute. We were going to get into chapter 4, but I just think we should just pray. So let's do that right now together corporately. And Father, we thank you for the comfort that only you can give. And Father, I just thank you for Eddie last week that you directed him to be able to hear an encouraging word from Job. to minister to him in a time of great heartache, Lord, of just the betrayal of man, the loss of things for an 80-year-old man, and how encouraged he was in you. And Father, I know that there might be, must be, other deep hurts and sorrows, regrets, hardships, suffering that's in our midst here this morning. And Lord, as we so often just come to fellowship and just put on our church face, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would just touch those that are suffering and that are having heartache. Lord God, that I don't know how it's all working out for good in their life, but you do. And I pray that you would give divine comfort. And for those with regrets, that you would provide to your children, to the ones that love you and have already come under the shed blood of Jesus, Lord, that you would give the ones with regret just a freedom from condemnation, to be able to walk in the joy of knowing they've been washed clean in the blood of the Lamb. For those that don't know you with regrets and hardships and heartaches, that, Lord, you'd impress upon their heart the desire to come to a loving God, to humbly be forgiven, to be set free, that those hardships can be turned to joys and the regrets can be cast into the deepest ocean of your forgetfulness as you put Jesus and his righteousness upon them and in them. And God, as we live in such a corrupting world, and we pray that as your servants, that we could see the light at the end of the tunnel in everything that comes our way, that we would be quick to praise you even in the times of great despair and hardship, Lord, knowing that the witness of your love for us goes out through all the world. We thank you for Nick and Bethany and the example that they've been. I pray that you would strengthen them, continue to give them a strong witness and testimony for you, and that many more millions will hear of you because of them. And Lord, as we just conclude the service, that God, you would just burn in the hearts of your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God in this closing song. a promise for everybody that has faith in Jesus Christ. If there's anybody here who don't got your wings, then don't leave today without having faith in Jesus, because we're going to fly away to go be with Him someday. God bless you. Keep you in His care as you serve Him in your life. God bless you.